Well, as we read these words today, it's clear that Isaiah is giving us the image of light and darkness. Isaiah's message is one about what happens when the world feels like it's covered in darkness and yet light then comes. So we will talk about light and darkness this morning. But I want to begin with a few different questions for you today. Have you started taking down your Christmas decorations yet? Have you started? Maybe the question should be, have you even thought about taking your Christmas decorations down? People have different practices about putting up their Christmas decorations and putting them down. When to put them up and when to take them down. And at Christmas, sometimes people want to remove the Christmas decorations as quickly as possible. I heard earlier this week about a family that every year at Christmas, they have all the Christmas decorations taken down, boxed up, and put away by 10 p.m. on Christmas night. Now, maybe you do that. I can't imagine doing that. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. The Homeowners Association sends you a letter in early February threatening you to take down the decorations before Valentine's Day or certainly St. Patrick's Day. Well, whatever your practice is, many of us have manger scenes, nativity scenes in our homes that we have to take down, we have to box up, and we put them away. And there's something symbolic about taking down the manger scene. Last year, we touched just briefly on this day, this old Sunday, before the New Year's. We talked about this briefly, about the symbolism of taking Jesus and boxing him up and putting him away for a year. What does that symbolize for our faith, to box Jesus up and put him away for a year? We talked about that a little bit. But this morning, before we come back to the light, I want you to think with me about this manger scene, or the manger scene that maybe you have in your home, the manger scene that is all too familiar to us during the Advent and Christmas season. For most of us, when we visualize and think about this manger scene, we symbolize all of the different characters that are there. We see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. We see the shepherd. We see the wise men. We see a few animals. Modern orthodoxy places the shepherds on the right side of the manger, and then the visitors from the east, the magi, the wise men, traditionally are on the left. The star or the angel is often above or in the center behind the actual manger. And then there's baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and a few animals that are scattered around. But for us, this picture is so fixed in our mind that anything that varies from that image may even seem to be blasphemy to us. But it's interesting. This picture of Christmas would have been unfamiliar to early Christians. They had a very different mental picture of the scene of Jesus' birth. You see, Luke remembers the census. He remembers the crowded city. He remembers the laying of the newborn in the manger. He tells us about the visitation of the shepherds. But it is Matthew, as we remember, unlike Luke, who locates Jesus in a house and focuses not on the lowly Jewish shepherds, but instead on the noble Gentile wise men from the east. By the fourth century, some 400 years after Jesus' life and death and resurrection, many Christians began to celebrate Matthew's story as a distinct event. Eventually, the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day was followed 12 days later by the celebration of Epiphany, or the manifestation of God. Now, next Sunday, the first Sunday of January, is when we generally reflect upon Epiphany, and we will do so next Sunday. But for this morning, here's the point. Luke focuses on Christmas, Jesus in a manger. Matthew's story is the Epiphany of God that seems to stand as a distinct later event, maybe even up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. But what's significant here is that both of these events, Christmas and Epiphany, have a common theme: light. Light is a part of Luke's version of the Christmas story. Light is a part of Matthew's version of Epiphany. Light plays an important role all through the stories of the birth and the coming of the Christ child. In Luke, when the angels appear, we read, "The glory of the Lord shone around them. It was the light in the night." Then in Matthew's version of the Epiphany, light played such an important role. The star shining brightly in the night initiated the journey of the wise men. And not only did it propel them to start their journey, it guided them on their way, their long journey to find the Christ child. The light led the Magi to Jesus. And that light shining in Luke and in Matthew reminds us of Isaiah's vision in the restoration of Israel that we read about this morning in Isaiah chapter 60. The glory, the light of God will appear, Isaiah says, and those who live in total and complete darkness will be drawn to the light of the world. As we read these words this morning from the prophet Isaiah, it's important for us to remember that Isaiah was writing to a defeated group of people. They had suffered tremendously. They had lost property. They had been taken from their homeland. They lived in total darkness. They desperately needed strength and hope. They needed God's light. And Isaiah says to them, "Arise, shine, for your light has now come." He reminds us that 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ for Israel, God's light came. 2,000 years ago, in the birth of Christ, God's light came. Today, as we approach the beginning of a new year, even a new decade, God's light has come. The light of God is always breaking through in our world. God's light has always been one of our greatest needs. And our challenge is to take that light and go tell it on the mountain. Our challenge is to take that light that we've been given and let that light be reflected in our lives so that all who live in darkness might see that light. I heard about a church that on Christmas Eve in their candlelight tradition, what they did was not only did they light the lights here in the sanctuary and shine them brightly as they sang, but then they carried that light outside as they left, symbolically saying, "The light of the world has come, and we are taking that light out into the world around us, light shining in the darkness." The name, the Church of the Epiphany, is a common name in many Catholic churches. It fits the gospel very well, for what it means is we are challenged to take the light that has been given to us and placed in our lives and let it be revealed for all others to see. Maybe the name wouldn't be so fitting for us in our church, but that vision is the compelling vision that goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah that says, "Arise, shine, your light has come." We are people who receive the light of God in the coming of Christ, and we reflect that light into the darkness of our world. That's who we are. We shine God's light into the darkness. Mary's father was the keeper of the lighthouse on the coast of England. It was his job to light the lamps every night so that the ships would not come in and crash onto the rocks there at the shore, but instead would see the light and would stay in safety. Well, one afternoon, Mary was in the lighthouse with her father. Her father had trimmed the wicks of the lamps. They were ready to be lighted later that evening, but he needed to go into town and buy some food for the two of them, which meant he had to cross the causeway between the lighthouse and the land. The causeway was only available to be walked on 2 to 3 hours every day when the tide was low. The rest of the time, the water covered the rocks in the path, and you couldn't get across. Well, Mary's father intended to just go into town, buy what was needed, and come back as quickly as possible. A storm was coming later that night. He knew as he saw the waves crashing on the rocks that it would be a strong storm, so he hurried, leaving the lighthouse to go into town to buy the needed supplies. Mary's mother had died a couple of years earlier, and although Mary was now alone in the lighthouse, her father told her not to be afraid. He would return very soon. Now, what the father didn't know was there were some rough-looking men who were just off the shore hiding behind some rocks watching Mary's father. They watched him go to the land. They were what were known as wreckers. They lurked on the shore right around the lighthouse because if a ship came and crashed, they were there not to help those who were on board the ship, but to rob the sailors, to plunder the ship, to get what was there, what was on the ship, to keep for themselves. Well, the wicked men, as they saw the father leave, knew that the little girl was in the lighthouse by herself, and their plan was to keep the father on shore all night because they knew many ships were out in the water, and if the lights on the lighthouse were not lit, it was quite likely that some of those ships might come in and crash on the shore, and plunder would be theirs to have. The men knew if the light did not shine, darkness would enable them to profit. Well, Mary's father filled his basket and prepared to return to the lighthouse, but as he drew near the road to the causeway, the wreckers grabbed him, threw him to the ground, bound his hands and his feet, and threw him into a shed, where he would lie all night long until the next morning. As he lay on the ground, he thought to himself, "Oh, Mary, what will you do? There will be no one with you in the lighthouse. There will be no one to light the lamp. Ships may be wrecked. Sailors will be lost." Well, Mary looked from her narrow window toward the shore, thinking it was time for her father to return. When the clock in the little room struck six, she knew that the water would soon be covering the causeway. Another hour passed and the clock struck seven. Mary looked toward the beach, but her father was still nowhere to be seen. By the time it was eight, the tide had completely covered the causeway, and she knew she would be alone for the rest of the night. Mary thought to herself about what her mother used to say. When her mother was alive, she would say, "Mary, we should pray in our time of need." So quickly she knelt and prayed. She said, "Oh Lord, show me what to do and bless my father. Bring him home safely." The water was now over the causeway. The sun had now set more than an hour ago, and the moon rose and black storm clouds began to cover it from sight. The wreckers walked along the shore looking for some ship to strike the coast. They hoped that the sailors, not seeing the light, would think that they were far at sea and would crash on the rocks. But at that moment, Mary decided that she knew what she should do. She should try to light the lamps. But how could she do it? The lamps were far out of her reach. She got some matches and a small stepladder and tried to find a way to reach them, but they were too far over her head. She got a small table, put the stepladder on top of the table, climbed on top of it, but still the lamps were too far out of her reach. She thought, if only I had a stick, I could put the match at the end of the stick and I could light the lamps, but there was no stick to be found. The storm was raging outside with almost hurricane force by this time. The sailors out on the sea looked at the coast for the light. Where could it be? Had they sailed in the wrong direction? They were lost. Without the light, they didn't know where to go. At this time, Mary's father was praying that God would take care of his child in the dark and lonely lighthouse. Mary, frightened and lonely, was about to sit down in frustration when finally she thought of the old Bible in the room below. How could she step on that book? It was God's holy word that her mother had loved to read and often read to her. And yet she remembered her mother said, it is there to save life. And she thought, if mother were here, wouldn't she allow me to use this Bible to save life? In a minute, the large book was brought and placed just below the little step stool. And once more, she climbed up on top of it, and yes, this time, it was high enough. She touched one wick, then another, and then another, until all the rays of the lamp shone brightly far out into the darkness of the waters. The father, lying on the shed, saw the light, and he thanked God for it. The sailors out in the ships saw the light, and they steered their ships in a way that kept them safe and saved their lives. The wreckers, too, saw the light. They were angry. It foiled their plot. Their plot had failed. But what Mary learned is that standing on God's word, the light made all the difference. That is our responsibility. It is our responsibility as we receive the good news of Christmas, as we prepare to enter into a new year. We don't initiate or create the light. We simply find ways to take God's light and reflect it into the world. We find ways to make God's light visible for those who live in darkness. For what happens when the world sees the light is that safety and love increase. On this last Sunday, 2019, as we prepare to close the chapter of 1 year and to open our lives to new possibilities and new opportunities just a few days from now, on this last Sunday of 2019, hear the words once again from the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are so thankful that your light has come. We are thankful that you bless us so richly during the Advent and Christmas season. And now on this transition Sunday between Christmas and a new year, we are reminded that because we have seen your light, we do whatever we can, standing upon your word, to reflect your light into this world. Lord, give us courage, give us strength, give us patience, and give us love, that as we enter into the newness of 2020, that you might help us to reflect your light into the darkness of this world. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.